Good morning, everyone. I don't know about you, but starting to feel a little bit blasted by all of the bad news that we've been getting. Annette and I were thinking through the week, you know, with Judy's death, that's seven people we've lost in the last 14 months, you know, since Annette's mum died, and then, you know, sort of Anna, you know, from Scotland, around the same time. And, you know, here, this is another double whammy as well for us, you know. Annette's mum's friend Anna Brown died at the weekend as well. And, you know, that's our side of it. And you're probably thinking, you know, because it's probably generational, you know, we're probably just at that kind of age where the luck of the draw is that people that you know are starting to kind of run out of time to some extent. And then, of course, you have the tragedies that come alongside as well. Certainly can't complain about Anna Brown, you know, 103 she reached, you know. And my own mum, you know, 90 years old. You know, an ex-mum in her 80s. But, you know, Judy, 65. And, you know, actually recovering from the cancer. You know, the treatment that she was getting was working. But then out of left field comes kidney problems, and within 48 hours, she's gone. You know, and it's a massive blow. And it's at times like this, you know, I certainly think about, you know, you sort of start to get, you feel it all sort of on top of you a little bit. And that blessing that is often given, you know, the common grace blessing comes to mind. You know, may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know, and I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, okay, but how do you get that? You know, and where does it come from, as it was, as it were? You know, scripturally, it's actually an extract from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Brian, what did he put that up? It's Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And it says there, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, the book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul, and it's one of his prison ministry letters. He was writing it while, quite literally, in chains. If we go back to Philippians 1 and verse 1, just to put this into a little bit of context, to understand the situation that Paul was in, where he was able to say this. It says, "Paul and Timothy," so clearly Timothy was with him at the time, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." In verse 3, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." And he goes on in verse 7 to say, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." And I want to just drop down to verse 18, just to sort of complete the sense of what he's saying here. But he just picks up, he says, "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. You know, that's very poignant, to think that Paul was sitting fettered in chains. Now, he goes on in the book of Philippians to say how actually God is turning all of this to the good, that guards set to guard him, you know, he might be the one in chains, but they're as tied to him as he is to them. And he's using this opportunity. He has a captive audience. He might be the captive one, but they're stuck there during their duty. And he takes that time to tell them the gospel and to share with them the love of Jesus Christ. Now, we can think about that and we can say, oh yeah, you know, we tend to put our modern perception of these things. But being in a prison, in a Roman prison, at a very brutal time in history, this was very much like being captured by IS. You know, you're sitting there basically waiting for death. You almost know it's going to come. You know the inevitability of it. But Paul was saying, well, in the interim, let's not waste this opportunity. Let's talk about this. And you could see what his thoughts about death were. He wasn't afraid of dying. Right? He says, death is gain. Because as soon as I depart this life, I'm with Christ Jesus. And hey, isn't that what we all want? Why would I want to linger? Why would I want to hang about? But I think maybe God has got still more in mind for me. You know, while I'm here in the body, while I'm in the body, while I remain with you, I've got a job to do. And he talks so positively about that. There's a sense in which, if I must, I will carry on. But at the same time, he puts such a positive spin on it. He talks about rejoicing in all the aspects of it. He rejoices in his personal trials. And he rejoices on behalf of the wider body. He's full of this concept of rejoicing. But I want to bring you back to that opening part. You don't need to go back there, but just in verse 2, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look back at a lot of Paul's letters, and you know, if you review all of them, just in the first couple of verses, you'll find that as a sentiment coming through again and again. Grace and peace to you. And of course, you know, it culminates to some extent in this expression, you know, this blessing that is taken from chapter 4 and verse 7. You know, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And you can see through the way in which Paul writes this letter that he's got that. You know, peace to Paul
it's not what's happening around him. You know, bombs can be dropping from all over, but peace isn't that sense of lack of warfare that's out there. It's about what's happening in here. This deep sense of inner peace, whereby he can say, you know, I just put all of this into Jesus Christ, my Lord and Saviour. If he wants me to live, I live. If he wants me to die, if he wants me to be with him, great. I'll be with him. And that is my ultimate hope. But whatever happens physically around me, it's not impacting. It's not getting through. He's not allowing the physical situation that he is in to disturb his sense of inner peace. I'm envious of that, you know, and you probably are too, you know, because we're all human, but we forget Paul was also human. You know, this is Paul we're talking about, not Jesus Christ, because, you know, you can look at the person of Jesus Christ and you can say, well, yeah, it was all right for him. He was God in the flesh. You know, and we can tend to see that Jesus, while we accept by faith that he was 100% human and 100% God, right, we forget that his humanity was actually wholly our humanity. And we ascribe him more godliness than humanity to the extent that we lift the person of Jesus Christ up, to the extent that we say, well, he's not really a proper example for us. You know, you can't point to Jesus Christ and say, you know, we can all say, I wish I were more like Jesus. And we can all acknowledge that through the indwelling spirit, through Christ dwelling within us, that he is shaping us and moulding us like clay, as I think we've been singing about, you know, as well, that he's trying to make us more like him. And yes, that's all good and well, but that's never going to happen in this life, is it? You know, come on, that's just something which is way up there. You know, because the humanity of Christ wasn't our humanity. Now, I'm not going to go over into that, but what I'm saying is, well, okay, but what about Paul? You can't say that there was any divinity attached to the Apostle Paul. He was just 100% human. You know, the only divinity he had was the same divinity that you and I have, which is that indwelling spirit, which is Jesus Christ in you. You know, he imparts that hope. He prods us to take us along on the right direction. But Paul perhaps did have some advantages. He was brought up as a Jew. And while I'm not a Jew, I'm a law respecter. You know, I've lived my life like that. If somebody says to me, this is what you're supposed to do, then I'll do it. And I'll judge everybody else for not doing it. And we can see that, you know, and Paul admits that. He says, look, he says, before, you know, Christ came to me, you know, I was 100% Jew. I was anti-Christian. He was going round about putting Christians to death. And, you know, he can so often point to himself and his humanity. And sometimes we can identify more with the bad bits and forget that he's also showing us the positive example as well. Because here he is, in prison, under imminent threat of death, and he is being the type of person, in terms of that expression of inner peace, that many times we cry out for. And, you know, we go back to this blessing. May the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we think to ourselves, oh, come on, Jesus, give it to us. You know, this is what we need. Please, Lord, give this to me. How much can we claim it? Because, you know, we live in a time, don't we, where there's this aspect of religion that's out there, Christianity, you know, name it and claim it in all of this, you know. They talk about healings and all of these type of things that go on. And we can understand that, hang on a minute, that isn't what Jesus Christ was all about. We can understand that because Jesus says, if you follow me, then you got to pick up your cross. In other words, you will suffer. You will suffer in life and you will suffer because of your allegiance to Jesus Christ. So being a Christian is not a ticket to well-being and happiness. What we are promised is that whatever trials we go through, Christ will be going through them with us. That is the big promise.
Previous verse says that.
So where does this concept of peace come from in the way in which it's intended here? I want to take you back to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 26. Ezekiel 37 and verse 26. He says, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. Think about that for a moment. This section of Ezekiel is very prophetic, you know, it's very future based, and it's talking of a very yet future time. Aimed, ostensibly, you know, aimed at Israel in its language and everything that comes through it. And it says in there that of all the covenants that God has made with people, with Abraham, with, you know, Jacob, Isaac, and all of these, and he's saying, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. And I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. So God has promised a covenant of peace. And while this section of scripture can appear to be referring to the fullness of the kingdom, because a lot of people reading this, you know, again, we tend to think about the limitations of our humanity. And we tend to see this and we tend to think, oh yeah, you know, I can understand that. That's the kingdom he's talking about. Hey, that's the kingdom. That's where we're going to be. Isn't that brilliant? You know, and then you go on to the other scriptures, you know, we talk about there'll be no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering, for all of these things have passed away. In verse 27, he goes on to say, my dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. When's that talking about? You can still think, you know, kingdom, and in a sense that's true, but when we talk about the fullness of the kingdom, what are we looking at? What is, you know, the arena going to look like at the time of the fullness of the kingdom? You know, you can go to the book of Revelation and they talk about the New Jerusalem coming down. And does it fill just what we call Jerusalem? No, it fills the whole earth. You know, at the time that of the fullness of the kingdom, what you're looking at is when we're all fully resurrected, and yes, it's that time where there'll be no more crying, no more pain, for all the former things are done away, but there'll be no more nations either. There'll be no more increase of numbers, because spirit beings don't get up to the sort of things that we do. If you understand what I'm saying. You're talking about, you know, the time. Because what is it we're also told? There'll be neither male nor female. You know. And I know that at various times in my life, people have looked at me and wondered. But, you know, this is what we're told about the fullness of the kingdom. You know, when you think about those things, you know, don't see yourself in there, you know, because it'll be neither male nor female, be neither Jew nor Greek, you know. And what they're saying is, we'll all be one in Christ Jesus. And the kingdom is basically, the fullness of the kingdom is the fulfillment of that sense. But do we not have the kingdom residing within us? This is the Holy Spirit that indwells us. It is our foretaste of the kingdom. So the kingdom, if you like, the fullness of the kingdom bleeds through into our present existence. And when you look at it like that way, you can see that this is actually talking about the Christian today. It's talking about how true Christianity, how the profession of Jesus Christ will make a difference, does make a difference in the world. Now, I know we're going through a time of increasing darkness, where in this nation in particular, that can appear to be, you know, we appear to be backpedaling on that. But that's a very narrow view. God is not the God of Great Britain. He's not the God of the Welsh, you know, or the Scots. Even although we might refer to our places as God's own country. You know, it's nice to think that way, but he's not uniquely our God in that sense. He is the God of all humanity. And when you lift your eyes and see some of the work that's going on in other parts of the world, it is phenomenal, the strides that are being made. The example that is being shown through Christians, many of them in situations of martyrdom. And they're not without benefit or value. God does not allow these things to happen without value. Because many of the people who are subjecting Christians to death are impacted by the way the Christians take death. And their longing for their Saviour, their Lord. You know, it's an easy answer to many parts of religion. You know, they come in, they put the knife to the throat, the bullet, the gun to the head, and they say, renounce your God and say that you will follow ours. And for many, it's an easy answer. Yeah, aye, okay. If that'll let me live, you know, if that'll get me out of this situation, yeah, I'll do it. But there are Christians that won't. And these are the ones that are being talked about in this here. You know, there's a sense here in which this covenant of peace, we can look to this today. That's what I'm saying to you. Because how else can you go through martyrdom? How else can you go through? How else can you take the situation that many Christians today find themselves in, where they're being killed for their faith, where they're being forced out of their homes for their faith. You know, humanly speaking, it doesn't make any sense. It makes no sense at all. And again, this concept of examples, it's wonderful. Like I said, you look at Jesus Christ and you say, it's okay for him because he was God as well as human. But look at the disciples. Before the crucifixion, their humanity was more than obvious. Right? Jesus, don't know who that is. No, nothing at all to do with me. Yep, no, I'll just stand back here out of the way. I'm just an observer. You know, nothing at all to do with me. Renouncing Jesus Christ and all the rest of it. Yet, after Pentecost, after that time when the Holy Spirit came and indwelt them, they were martyred. Every one of them died professing Jesus Christ. Their lives were totally altered. They became different people, just as Paul did through his experience. It was Jesus Christ who ushered in this covenant of peace. If you want any reassurance on that, let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 25. Beginning in verse 25. He says, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." And in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." If you look at the construct of that sentence, I think it's perfectly reasonable, especially in the light of what we've just been saying about the disciples and Paul, you know, that "do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid" comes after "peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." And as he says, "I do not give to you as the world gives." Right? This is a supernatural thing. This comes with the indwelling Spirit. This is the peace of God that transcends all understanding. And it was the calling card of the risen Christ. In John 20 and verse 19, John 20 and verse 19, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together," now this is after the crucifixion, "with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them." And what were the first words he said? "Peace be with you." In verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." This was a calling card of Jesus Christ. The indwelling Holy Spirit gives us access to this aspect of Jesus. "My peace I give to you. And he comes and says to them, peace be with you. We have the promise of a covenant of peace. But the thing is, okay, it's still evading us. How do we experience this promise of the peace of God? Well, that's where we go back to Philippians, because actually, that's what Paul was telling us. Philippians 4, let's just look at the immediate context now. Philippians 4 and verse 4. And remember the tone of the letter from the beginning, and Paul doing all this rejoicing. And he says in Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now that's quite emphatic. That is emphatic. And it's also a key. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. For us, the Lord is always near. He's more than near. He is within. He is with you. The Lord is near. What does that mean? That means you don't have to fear anything. And you can allow yourself to rejoice, irrespective of the situation you find yourself in. And he goes on in verse 6. And because this is a building, the Lord is near, and if you like, therefore, but that's unspoken. He says, do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Notice the way in which you approach God. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And we can do that because, as we know, God resides outside of time and space. He is the Alpha and the Omega, which means he knows the end from the beginning. We're coming in halfway through the picture. We don't know in ourselves how it's going to end. But God gives us the reassurance through Scripture that he does. And that reassurance is underlined in so many different ways. He shows us prophecies that point forward hundreds of years and are fulfilled in the minutest detail. What was it we said a couple of weeks ago? When we were looking at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, how many prophecies were there in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, that pointed forward? Wasn't just one or two.
333.
It was in the hundreds, well into the hundreds. The minutest detail of everything that was happening, almost every second accounted for during that period of the crucifixion itself. Not just big picture stuff that we can look back and say, oh yes. But the fine detail, the dividing up of his garments, the giving him of vinegar, all of that, everything, all prophesied beforehand. Now that wasn't just God making sure it happened. That was God knowing that point and putting it out several hundred years before through inspiration of the writers, giving them that foresight. They didn't know how real what they were saying. They were just faithful to the word to write what they were given. So, knowing that God is with us and knowing that this God knows the end from the beginning, we don't need to be anxious. We know that our future is secure. Do you know that your future is secure? I mean, do you know your future is secure? Do you know it to the point that you allow it to impact your life? Because that's what Paul is telling us here. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. There's no reason for anything else. No matter what physical situation you might find yourself in, you know, we might feel humanly like, you know, raging against God and saying, why did you allow this to happen? But Paul says, no. Remember, he knows the end from the beginning. You don't. So you give thanks. You give thanks. And that's what we're going to be doing next Friday with Judy. We're going to be giving thanks for a life well lived. We don't have to feel the sorrow that so many might feel in these situations. We know we will see her again. And it's these things that Paul is pointing to. And he says, understanding all of that, in verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, because it just looks unreal. How can you sit there so passive when everything is falling down around our ears? Can't you see it? Doesn't it touch you? Not when you're like this, it doesn't. Not when your focus is on God and Jesus Christ and recognizing he's in control, so you don't have to be. Verse 8. Just reinforcing what we've said. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right and whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. If you fill your head with these things, there shouldn't be any room for the negatives. That's what Paul's saying. Don't dwell on the negatives. Don't worry and consume yourself with the things that are going on around you, the negative aspects of it. Look for the positive. Focus on that. In verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me. And this is what he's showing us here through all of Philippians. Remember, he's writing this from a prison cell facing imminent death at all times. He says, put it into practice, and the peace, the God of peace, will be with you. There's the promise you can claim. Because it's a covenant sealed in the blood of Christ, which has been given to us. And that is what we can focus on going forward. Thank you.